So last week was Ascension Sunday, and we celebrated the Ascension, which is after the resurrection, Christ spends a few weeks on earth. He makes resurrection appearances to the disciples, and he's still with us on earth. But then, after a few weeks, he ascends to heaven to be with God. And he has remained up there until Christ is coming back in final victory. And so we celebrated that last week, and we talked about the ways that on Ascension Sunday that Jesus is kind of like the final preparation of the disciples and for all of us. And so we read from John's gospel where Jesus prays for the disciples and for all who will believe. So Jesus is praying not only for the disciples, but for all of us. And Jesus says in this prayer that I'm leaving, but I'm not really going to be gone because my life is going to be on display in all of you. And we read a quote from Teresa of Avila, and she said that Christ has no body on earth but yours, no hands but yours, no feet but yours, that our eyes are the eyes through which the compassion of Christ looks out upon the broken world. And we talked about the ways that we are the body of Christ, and that just like Christ, as members of the body of Christ, that we are people who are not of this world, even though we are called very much to be in it and a part of it as Jesus' hands and feet. And so last week we received kind of the final instructions, the parting words before Jesus went to be with God in heaven. And this week we are empowered and equipped to do so. And so our scripture for today is the story of Pentecost, and it comes from the book of Acts, the second chapter, beginning in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, the visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks. So I guess after 2 years, this was bound to happen, but there's part of me that can't believe that I'm going to ask you this, but I need your help this morning. So I'm going to ask that you turn to a neighbor and deliver this message, and the message is, happy birthday. So happy birthday. Today is the church's birthday. And when I say the church, I'm not talking about Advent. I'm talking about church, the big C church, as in the big body, the church. Today is Pentecost, which is what we celebrate at the church's birthday. And so we are celebrating roughly 2,000 years of being a living, vital body. And I want us to pause for just a moment and think about that. That for 2,000 years, people have been gathering together. People just like us have been gathering to sing, to read the scriptures, to pray. They've been gathering around this table. They've been gathering around the waters of baptism to baptize new believers. For 2,000 years, people have been doing this, and we are a part of that. But I hope that as we look back, as we think about our history and all that's happened in the history of the church, I also want to offer a warning that we be careful. Because sometimes when we spend a lot of time reflecting on the past, we sometimes can become critical of the present. I'm sure we've all had an experience at some point when someone who is older than you comes to you and says, well, back in my day, we did it like this. Or back when I did this or that, it was like that. And it can be very easy to do that, especially as we read the book of Acts and we read the story of Pentecost and how the Holy Spirit descends in this violent wind and there are tongues of fire. And then the church begins to rapidly grow. And if we keep reading in Acts 2, we read about how there was no need among them and people shared everything that they had. And sometimes I think as we read this, I've heard quite a few people lament that that is a lesser reality in the current church. And while this may not be totally unjustified, and there are certainly ways that we can learn from our past and perhaps past practices of the church that have been lost that we may want to reclaim, I want to caution us as well. Because sometimes when we spend too much time lamenting what was, then that leads us to give up or to not celebrate what is. I think sometimes in the church and just in general, we get so caught up in some of the things that seem monotonous or mundane as we spend time in meetings or doing other things that feel maybe less spirit-filled and more business-like. But Pentecost occurs in the midst of the incredibly ordinary. If we had begun reading in Acts chapter 1, we would have found the disciples in a meeting. In Acts 1, the story begins with the disciples who are gathered together in a meeting and they've come together because they have to decide who will replace Judas as the 12th disciple. And so there are nominations made and there are criteria for what the candidates have to even be nominated. And then I'm sure that there was quite a bit of discussion about the various candidates and they spent time in prayer until finally they cast lots to vote and determine who will be the one to replace Judas. But doesn't that sound a little bit familiar? Haven't you been in a situation like that before? And that's exactly what's going on shortly before Pentecost. And really, we shouldn't be surprised that God would work in the midst of something so ordinary because it feels like almost the entire story of Scripture is the story of the ordinary turned to the extraordinary. I mean, Moses was a stuttering murderer. David was the youngest, the runt of the litter, probably picked last in gym class. Queen Esther was an orphan raised by her uncle before she became queen, and the disciples were fishermen and tax collectors and other people on the list of people you'd never choose to be the followers and disciples of Jesus. And so Pentecost happens in the midst of the ordinary, just like so many other things throughout God's history with us. And yet nothing about Pentecost itself is ordinary. The disciples and the other Christ followers have gathered in some kind of room or house, or we're not exactly sure what the space looked like, but they're all gathered together in one place when suddenly there is a loud noise. There's a violent wind, and it's loud enough that people from all over the city hear it, and they come. They stop whatever they're doing, and they come to the house to see what has just happened. They're intrigued by this noise. And when they arrive, there are divided tongues that appear as though they're on fire, and they appear and descend, and they rest on the disciples and all of the Christians who are gathered. Now, if you're sitting there in your seats thinking that this all sounds a little bit weird, then I promise you that you're not alone. This week in staff, as we were discussing this text in Pentecost, we all described how we picture this scene, how we picture Pentecost and the tongues of fire, and we all had very different mental pictures, and they were all very odd. It had to have been a strange sight, so strange that the people who were around assumed that these Christians were drunk, because why else would such a thing be happening? So we don't know exactly what it looked like, but what we do know is this, that the disciples and all of the Christians who are there start speaking in other languages, and that everyone who is there, everyone who runs to come and see, everyone who is watching and listening, hears the gospel in their native language. Now, I'm sure that the spectators at first may have been like some of us, a little skeptical of what was going on, perplexed, maybe a little bit freaked out, and some of them begin mocking the disciples, maybe as a defense mechanism. So Peter gets up and Peter preaches. Peter gets up and he says, "The prophet Joel said that all of this would happen, that God would pour out the Spirit upon all flesh, that sons and daughters would prophesy, that men and women would see visions and dream dreams, and that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God said that this day was coming." And then if we had kept reading beyond where I stopped today, Peter begins to proclaim the gospel. He tells all who are gathered about Jesus, about his death and resurrection. And when he finishes, do you know what the response is? The response of all of those who had come and heard and seen? They repent and are baptized. And so what started as fear or skepticism or mocking soon becomes a time of confession and celebration and profession of faith as all who are gathered repent and are baptized. And so the church begins. This is why we celebrate Pentecost as our birthday, because it is on this day that the church really begins to spread, that the Spirit descends among us. And an ordinary day becomes something extraordinary. And the result is an extraordinary movement, the movement of the church, of Christians just like us. But it's an extraordinary movement of ordinary people that has continued throughout the years for 2,000 years. So right here in this place, through us as we gather, a bunch of ordinary people who God is working through in extraordinary ways, as we celebrate the birthday of the church. We talk a lot in the church about being Easter people, and we've talked about this a lot, especially in the season of Easter and in our new creation series, about being people of the resurrection, of being people of new creation, and the ways of the kingdom of heaven is here on earth, and this is undoubtedly true. But I think that we often forget that we are also Pentecost people, and that we may not have a violent wind come rushing through our sanctuary, and there may not be tongues of fire, but the Spirit is descending upon us and among us, and the Spirit is at work in us, just as the Spirit was at work in Pentecost. It's empowering us and equipping us as we seek to be the body of Christ. Pentecost empowers us to do all kind of things that may not have otherwise been possible. Often these may be things that we never would have been able to do on our own, and maybe even things that we didn't really want to do until the Spirit nudged us or moved us in that direction. I think often when we think about the Holy Spirit, we think about the Spirit as kind of gentle and a comforter and something that kind of nudges us along gently. And I think that there are times that that is true, but Pentecost shows us that the Spirit is not just that. Because on Pentecost, the Spirit comes as a violent wind that makes so much noise that the whole city hears it and comes running. The Spirit fills the entire house. And tongues of fire descend and rest on each person gathered in the house, and all of them are filled and begin to speak. I suspect that anyone who was there would not describe this as a gentle day. And it certainly wasn't optional. But yet one of the most exciting things when I think about the story is that all who were there were filled, and all who came running heard the gospel in their native language. The Spirit doesn't leave anybody behind. Every Christian was filled and spoke. Everyone in Jerusalem heard their native language. Sometimes I wonder, though, what were Peter and the other disciples thinking before Pentecost happened? I wonder if they were maybe a little bit skeptical about their mission, about what they were supposed to do. I mean, they knew that they were Easter people. They had seen the resurrected Christ. They had broken bread with him. They'd interacted. They knew resurrection power. They knew the way that God was at work in new creation. But I wonder if they had a few doubts about their mission. Jesus, we're supposed to make disciples of all nations? How do we even do that? There's only a few of us. There's a lot of nations and a lot of languages that we don't speak. And Jesus, you're not even with us anymore. If he's not with us, does he really know what exactly we're doing? And so even though they clearly were still meeting and they gathered together to replace the disciple, to replace Judas, I wonder if some of those things, those more practical things, are really just ways of avoiding the bigger task that was at hand. And if they had some lingering doubts about how to go about fulfilling such a great mission. But Pentecost removes those doubts. Pentecost, it catalyzes the movement. Pentecost happens, the Spirit descends, and suddenly all those concerns about language barriers or how do we reach these people or there aren't that many of us begins to change. If people in mass numbers begin to hear the gospel, repent, and be baptized, Pentecost catalyzes the movement of a church, a movement that despite all of the naysayers who talk about church decline, is still going 2 billion people strong. In Advent, we are a part of that. And while there may not have been a violent wind that has come and inhabited this sanctuary, we are certainly making some noise. $266,000 for homeless families through the Christmas Miracle Mission offering made some noise. And people in the community heard and they came. They had to come and see to learn about what we are doing. Or when we had Egg Venture on our campus and more than 1,000 people were here playing games and eating the free lunch and hunting eggs and hearing the story of resurrection. And far more of those 1,000 people were people from outside these walls than from within. People were coming to see. So far this year, we've had 2 new member classes. And between those 2 classes, we've had about 70 people go through our new member classes so far this year. A month ago, we celebrated and confirmed 45 middle school and high school students as they declared their faith before all of you in the congregation, and we baptized 16 of those 45. The Spirit is at work, and we are making noise, and people are paying attention. In the town hall meetings a few weeks ago that we had, we shared with you some data we got from a recent demographic study. And from that study, we learned that within a 5-mile radius of Advent, there are 18,500 people who say they believe in God, who say they have faith, but they don't have a church home. 18,500 people who say they have faith but don't have a church home. And the number of people who don't have faith at all within 5 miles is even bigger than that. And sometimes when I think about those numbers, I get uncertain and a little bit scared about what that would mean and how we would even go about ministering to all of those people. But then I think about the ways of the Spirit is already at work, about how our Christmas Eve offering was so much more than anything we could have ever imagined. And I think about how the Spirit is at work in all of us and doing incredible things. And I just know that more is coming. Because we aren't just Easter people. We are Pentecost people. And the Spirit is alive and at work in each of us. The Spirit is here doing extraordinary things through ordinary people just like us, just like has been the history of the church for 2,000 years. And as we saw on Pentecost, the Spirit doesn't leave anybody behind. So it means that none of us will be left behind. And that we don't want to leave anybody else behind either. And so on this day, on this Pentecost, as we celebrate our birthday, I hope that we can celebrate the ways that the Spirit has been at work in us, the ways the Spirit has been in work in members of your family, in your friends, and the people who are sitting down the pew from you. That we can celebrate that and how the Spirit has been at work not only in us, but in people for 2,000 years. And that with joy and excitement, we can be ready for all that is still to come. Praise be to God for that. Amen.